It's been a privilege to last week and this week to glean some thoughts to share with you. And when we think about it, as I mentioned last week, it's a passage where we have the Son of God praying to his Father in heaven, and he's praying for us. He's praying for, as we notice in the first five verses, he's praying for himself. Verse 6 to 19, he's praying for his disciples. And then 20 to 26, he's praying for us, all those who will believe later on. And we know that even the verses 6 to 19, even though in that context they were for the disciples, they would also apply to us as well. It's interesting to see what the Lord was thinking about as he was about to go to the cross. The Lord was thinking about his Father and returning to his Father in heaven, having his glory restored. But he was also thinking about those who belong to him. And we see the great shepherd heart of our Lord Jesus. We also notice that this prayer is an indication, a preview of what he is doing now. He was giving them, for their encouragement, what his ministry would be in heaven on their behalf after his resurrection. That he would be praying for them, encouraging them, and helping them. And so this morning we know that we have a Lord Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, who indeed is our help, our encourager. We are so blessed as believers. We have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the complete Word of God. We are so blessed. We have all these resources at our disposal to live a very... The Christian life is difficult to live here. We live in a foreign culture. We live in the world. We belong to heaven, but yet we're living in the world, so it's not easy. But we have the Lord to help us. So as we only covered the first five verses last week, the Lord's Prayer for himself, we're going to look at this, looking at a few different ideas or from a higher level as I was going through this, just to pick out some highlights under different categories. And the first category I'd like to mention to you, seven ways the Lord affirmed his deity. He affirmed his deity in this prayer. And so in the first verse, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." He declared his deity by just the name Son. He is the one and only, the unique Son of God. There's only one Son of God. We are small letter S, sons of God through the Lord Jesus, but there is only one eternal Son of God, the one who is God himself. And then we see in verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. He equated himself on the same level as God the Father. To know the Father and the Son was to have eternal life. And so this morning, if you do know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not only are you small s sons of God, but you have a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus. You have fellowship with both the Father and Son. We have been invited into a circle that in eternity was a circle of three. But God has opened up that circle to include created beings, to have fellowship with them. What a tremendous truth that is. And he has given us eternal life. And so only God can give life. And the Lord Jesus is the source of both physical life and spiritual life. He's the giver of eternal life. And so he is truly God. Verse 5, we see the Lord saying, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Lord Jesus existed before the creation of everything. In eternity past, there was only God. And so this affirms his deity. He existed before creation. Because he himself is the creator. And then we see in verse 10, it says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And so we see the truth that we both belong, to both God and Christ. Again, putting Christ on the same level as the Lord Jesus being put on the same level as his Father. And we're reminded of that verse in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus says, nobody can snatch me out of my hand, and nobody can snatch me out of my Father's hand. We equally belong to both of them. The Lord delights to manifest himself to us. And he said to his disciples in the upper room in John 14, he said, if we obey him and keep in close fellowship with him, they will delight to come and make their home with us, both the Father and the Son. And so they delight to have fellowship with us. In verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And so we see the oneness and the unity of the Lord Jesus with his Father in heaven. They have a complete unity. There's always agreement. There's no disagreement in the Godhead. There's never a time when the Lord would say to his Father or the Father to his Son, why did you do that? They have perfect knowledge. They have perfect agreement, perfect unity. And so they have unity, they have equality, and they have complete unhindered intimacy with each other. We see the equality of the Lord with his Father. And then two more we see in verse 21. He says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice the capital word capital word us. It speaks of the truth that the Lord can speak of his Father and himself as us. We can't do that. We would never be so bold to refer to ourselves and God as us. We're the created being, but the Lord Jesus is one with his Father, and he can say, refer to themselves as us. It speaks to the truth of the Trinity, that God is three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons, the triunity of persons. And so he could say us. And then in verse 22, a similar idea. He says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He says, we are one. And so he speaks again of the Father and Son and the plural we. And so those are a few quick affirmations of the Lord's deity, that he is equal with the Father. So even when he came to this earth from heaven and took upon himself a human body, became one of us, but he still remained God. And as he walked on this earth in his personhood, he was still equal with his Father. He was still equal. His glory was veiled in human flesh, but he was still fully equal. He was still the omnipresent God. He was still the eternal one. He was still the all-knowing one. He was fully God when he walked this earth. But what was a lower place that he took was in his position. Temporarily, he took a lower position as a servant, and so that he could come and die for our sins. But in his person, he remained fully God. He's the eternal God. And he's the one who says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He's the eternal one. He's the unchanging God. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And so the Lord Jesus was fully God when he came to this earth. This is something we thought briefly about this morning. It's something that's hard for us to comprehend, that the one who is God from eternity came and was born of a woman, born of a virgin. And though born of a woman, he was still that holy one, that one who is God. It's something that we will be marveling at for the rest of eternity. And so the deity of Christ is affirmed in this chapter. Another point we'd like to make out is Christ's high priestly ministry, which we mentioned earlier, that he is functioning in this capacity now. Now, when he walked this earth, he was not functioning in his high priestly ministry. But in this chapter, he was giving his disciples a preview of what he would be doing when he went back to heaven for their encouragement. And so we see in Psalm 110 and verse 4 that the Lord made him high priest after he ascended to heaven. He says, come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, in verse 1 of Psalm 110. And then in verse 4, he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ is a priest that was put in that position on the basis of his death and resurrection, his death at Calvary for our sins, and the fact that now he's the risen one. And 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven with great applause and great victory. And he's been enthroned as Lord of all at the right hand of the Father. And he's now the one who's the omnipotent God. And we mentioned last week, he's the one who's strong enough to carry us on his shoulders, just as a high priest in the Old Testament would bear the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders as he went before the Ark of the Covenant. But not only is he that, but he's the one that bears the names on the ephod over his heart. He's the one that is our high priest who cares about us. And he's showing his heart for his people here. Even as he's got this terrible time on the cross coming up, who was he thinking about? He was thinking about his followers then. And even you and I, though this was 2,000 years ago, we were on his heart. As he was going to Calvary, he knew every one of us. And so his high priestly ministry is an eternal one. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus' high priestly ministry will never end. He is a priest forever. He is our security in heaven. Then in verse 13, we see that this was revealed in this prayer. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Even though this high priestly ministry would not begin until his ascension to heaven, he said, I am now speaking about it in this world for their encouragement and for their joy. This is something that should be true of all believers. No matter what our circumstances are, we are to be filled with joy. Doesn't mean, of course, that we walk around, you know, when we're going through hard times, we can always have a smile on our face. You know, some things are difficult. Some things we are called to go through are difficult. But we can, even in our circumstances, have a joy and have a peace that passes all understanding. And the Lord was speaking to them that he knew that of all the trials and tribulations and problems he had and the opposition he had, and he knew that when he went back to heaven, those that followed him would have the same kind of trouble. They would be persecuted and they would be hated for his name's sake. But he wanted to encourage them that while you are going through this, you have a man in heaven, a glorified man, who is the Son of God, and he is there praying for you. Isn't it encouraging to know when you're going through a hard time, when somebody comes up and prays for you? There was a dear brother in the U.S. who is now gone to be with the Lord, but one day he told me, I think it was 6 or 7 years ago, he said to me, I pray for you every day. And I didn't know that until he told me that. And I can't tell you how much of an encouragement that was to me to know that there is somebody praying for me every day. What an encouragement that is. We can really encourage our brothers and sisters to pray for them. To pray for each and every one that we know in this assembly, to pray for each one as we go through the month, to pray for every brother and sister here. And what an encouragement it is to know that somebody is praying for us. But to think that the one who is the Son of God, the one who came and became one of us and died for our sins, to think that he is praying for us in heaven, what an encouragement that is to us to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. And then in verse 9, we see that who is he praying for? He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so we see that his high priestly ministry is only for those who belong to him. He's not the high priest of the unbeliever. He's only the high priest of those who believe in him. And so he does not pray for those. And of course, that does not mean he's not concerned about the lost. And it doesn't mean he doesn't pray for the unsaved. But what it means is in this high priestly ministry, he is only praying for those that belong to him, because he's only the high priest of those that are believers. And so he only prays for believers. And then a corresponding truth to this is found in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so as he was saying that he would believe in those that would believe in the future, like you and I, brothers and sisters, this morning, that the Lord prays for us, we have this truth that he prays for all believers. He prays for the weak believers. He prays for the strong ones. He prays for the struggling ones. He prays for the strong ones. He prays for every single believer. He prays for all of us. And so that's just a little bit about the Lord's high priestly ministry from this chapter. I'd like to also mention to you that in this chapter, we also have something about the believer's relationship to the world. The believer's relationship with the world. The world is something that is a foreign culture, or should be, to the believer. We are citizens of heaven. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, but we are, in a sense, ambassadors here in a foreign country. And this foreign country is this world. And we're called to be true ambassadors for the Lord Jesus in this world. And so in verse 6, the Lord says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so we have the truth that we have been taken out of the world. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were set apart from the world. That's the whole meaning of the word holy or sanctify, is to be set apart. And so God has this mass of humanity, all his creation. But when someone trusts his Son as their Lord and Savior, he takes them out of that circle of the world and places them in Christ. We are placed in Christ, and through Christ we are baptized, or through the Holy Spirit we are baptized into the body of Christ, and we have Christ living within us. And so we have Christ indwelling us, but then we are placed in Christ in a positional sense. And so we are taken out of the world and placed in Christ. And as far as a federal head goes, Adam, who was the head of this fallen creation, and has fallen because he himself sinned and he brought all of humanity down, we are no longer a son of Adam, but we've been taken from out of being in Adam, and we are now placed in Christ. And so when God looks down upon this world, he doesn't see many different types of people. He doesn't even see in this age Jew and Gentile per se, but what he sees is those who are saved and those who are not saved. Those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. Those who are in the kingdom of the devil, those who are in the kingdom of his Son. Those who are of this world and those who have been taken out of this world. And so the question to you this morning, to which one do you belong? Do you belong to Christ or do you belong to this world? So we've been taken in a positional sense out of this world. And then we see in verse 11, though we have positionally been taken out of this world and we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, bodily we are still in the world. And so the Lord said, and the Lord was looking ahead to when he would leave this world in a short time. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, because those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And so he said, even though we've been taken positionally out of the world and placed in Christ, bodily, we are still in the world, and we're going to be in the world. Christ is leaving this world. He was saying, I'm leaving, but these are going to remain in the world. And so we have the truth that we are still here in this world. God has left us here for a purpose. But how do we live in a world that is so foreign to us, such a foreign culture? How do we successfully live the Christian life and to be an example of Christ, to preach the gospel, to make people think about Christ, to be a salt and light in this world, but yet not be of it, not be part of its system? Well, the answer is found, first of all, in verse 16. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so we are not to be identified with this world. We're to be identified with Christ, who said he is not of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so the Lord said, this world is not what I'm going to base my kingdom on. I'm not of it. This world, which I entrusted to Adam back in the Garden of Eden, Adam, this world, I want you to be the administrator. I want to rule it on my behalf. But very soon, Adam failed. And as a result, he lost the world. As a result, the world was forfeited to the devil. And it says of the devil, he's the ruler of this age. The devil is he has this world system under his control. That's why we see the things that we're seeing today. We see such ridiculous things being propagated by governments and courts and different ways. And even in the last 5 years, strange things that we would never have thought we would see. People not able to answer the question, what is a woman? That is a question that is incredible when you think about somebody who is in academia, who is being made a judge and the most powerful nation in the world, is asked the question, what is a woman? And she won't answer it. Very strange things. Why do these things happen? Well, they happen because this world system is under the control of the devil, who wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy humanity. He wants to destroy the believer. He wants to hurt the Lord Jesus. He wants to hurt God. The devil knows he's defeated. When was he defeated? He was defeated at Calvary when the Lord Jesus shouted out in victory, finish. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And on the 40 days later, he ascended through the air, through the very domain of the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air. The Lord demonstrated his victory as he went through the clouds and back to heaven. He says, I've won. And the devil is a defeated foe. And he knows it. And he knows his time is short. But he's out to hurt as many as he can, to bring as many down that he can in the short time he has. That is the world. So we don't want to be identified with the world that hated Christ, that crucified Christ, who would not have Christ. We need to go outside the camp and be with the Lord Jesus and identified with him. I ask you, dear believer, have you been baptized? Every believer should be baptized. And it's something that you don't wait. It's not something to wait till a time when you think you're a good enough believer. The pattern in Christian is the moment you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to be baptized. You need to tell people where you stand. And what a wonderful opportunity. Those of you who have been baptized, do you remember the day that you were baptized? You had the opportunity of declaring in the very place that hated Christ, the very place that would not have Christ, the place where Christ was crucified, to say, and when we think about the very place that where Christ had nobody, he was left completely alone. But now you have an opportunity to be identified in a foreign territory, to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can you imagine the joy that comes to the Lord's heart when he thinks about that time when nobody stood with him, when he was completely alone, all forsook him, to now in different parts of the world to have different people say, I'm with Christ. I belong to him, and I want the whole world to know it. I'm proud of my Savior. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I belong to him forever. That's the privilege you have when you're baptized, to show that when Christ died, you died with him, and that when he rose from the dead, you were raised in newness of life. And you have that opportunity to show that as a testimony. I urge you, if you've never been baptized, to do so, because it'll be too late in heaven. And it's one of the two commands the Lord has given us as believers. The first is to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. And the second ordinance is to be baptized. And we see the pattern of Scripture is to be baptized immediately. So make sure you do that. And to show that you are not identified with this world. But a second mistake we can make is not, even though we are identified with this world, we can make the mistake of being isolated from this world. And so we don't want to be isolated either. We're not to be identified with the world, but we're not to just wall ourselves off and be isolated from it either. And so it says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Just as the Lord Jesus was sent into the world for a purpose, we have been left in this world and we've been sent for a purpose. We are small letter A apostles. There's no apostolic succession. That office died with the last one. But we are, in the small A sense, sent ones, which is what the word means. And we are sent into this world to be salt and light. And so this is a very tricky tightrope to walk. We want to walk in this world, and we're sent into this world, but we don't want to be identified with it. And so we need to walk in it and not be identified with it, but we need to not as well be isolated. We need to be out there to be testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two things are mistakes that we can make, that we can maybe become too identified with the world, or we can become too isolated from the world. And we need to walk that tightrope where we do neither one of those things, but we take up that commission of the Lord to be a sent ones, to go and be his example and be his witness in this world. And so how do we do that? Well, in verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, set them apart by your truth, because your word is truth. And so how do we live in a culture that says, what is truth? How do we live in a culture that says everybody has their own truth? How do we proclaim that there is only one truth? We do so by our lives. And our lives can only do that if we're in the Word of God. And so what we do is we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, which is truth. And as we do so, God sets us apart. And it starts to govern our actions, govern our words, govern our attitudes. And so what goes into us has an effect outwardly. Just as when you know that to be healthy, you need to eat healthy food. And for us to be healthy Christians, we need to take in the Word of God. And as we do so, it will start helping us to be not identify with the world, but instead to be a light in the world. We also notice here that there are seven petitions by the Lord for his people. Verse 11, he prays that they will be kept, or in other words, preserved. And we know that we're not guaranteed physical protection, whether through health reasons or through persecution, as many during the course of church history have endured. There can be a loss of life as a believer. There can be martyrdom. And the Lord Jesus was not promising that they would be kept, but he's saying that he wants to keep them, preserve them eternally, preserve their eternal life, and preserve them spiritually. That as they walk in this world of darkness, to preserve their testimony, preserve their mission for him. We also see in verse 11, he prays for unity, that they may be one as we are. And the Lord was, of course, unified with his Father, but he wants his people to be unified. And in a positional sense, that happened at Pentecost, where the church became one with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord could speak of his believers in John 10 as one flock. He could speak of them in Ephesians 2 as one new man. He could speak of them in 1 Corinthians 12:13 as one body. And in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, we have the seven unities, one Father, one Holy Spirit, and one faith, and so on. And there's one faith, one body, one Lord Jesus, one God. There's only one of each of these for each believer. We all have that same oneness in Christ, but we need to preserve it in a practical sense. And it's not, doesn't mean we're join organizations that try to get all the churches together in their apostasy and unbelief, but we are to be people of peace where God has placed us. And then in verse 13, he prayed for their joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In verse 15, he prayed that they would be kept from the evil one. That's a nice prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters, isn't it? To pray that they will have joy, to pray that they will be kept from the evil one. The devil is both the roaring lion that seeks to destroy, but he's also that deceiving angel of light that impersonates the truth. And so that's why you have many, quote, Christian organizations and Christian churches who claim to be believers, but they are deceiving angels of light. And we need a lot of discernment in this world we live in today, don't we? There are a lot of things that seem on the surface good, but we need to be careful and we need to be kept from the evil one. In verse 17, he prayed that they would be set apart, as we mentioned, sanctification. But then in verse 24, I find this is one of the tremendous verses in this chapter, where the Lord prays. This is the heart. As the Lord is going to Calvary, his thoughts are about us, and he's praying that we will be with him. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." And so these are the last two of these seven things that the Lord prayed for. He prayed that we would be with him, and he prayed that we would behold his glory. It's going to be a day of great joy when we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus. Have you thought about that day? You know, it could happen today. The Lord could return and we would be with him. It could happen today. But have you thought about that first moment when you get the opportunity to look in the very face of the one who was thinking about you at Calvary, who, as he was suffering for those terrible hours on the cross, he was thinking of you and me as he was suffering terribly and bearing our sins. Someday we're going to have the opportunity of looking in his face. This morning we had the opportunity of thanking him for what he has done for us. But someday we're going to be able to look in his face, and we're going to be able to look in his eyes, and we're going to be able to tell him how much we love him, how much we thank him for what he has done for us. And that day is not only a day of joy for us, it is a day of joy for the Lord. It will be the day when his prayer is answered. Of course, those who have been died and gone to be with Christ are there with him already, but they're still in their spirits. They're with Christ in heaven, but they haven't received their glorified body yet. But someday, as Job said, "In my flesh I shall see God." Someday we're going to, in our complete person, spirit, soul, and body, we're going to be able to look into the face of the Lord Jesus. And that will be an answer to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's prayers can only be answered in the affirmative. And this is one of the securities we have as believers, that we can never lose our salvation, is that we have a high priest in heaven who is both God and man, who is interceding for us and praying for us. And his prayers will always be answered in the affirmative. And he prayed that we would be there with him. We can never be lost. And then he wants us to behold his glory, to see what he has accomplished, and to see him in all his beauty and glory, to see the magnificence of his person. John and Peter and the other disciples saw him in his when he lived this time of on earth and in his ministry, but they have not did not at that time see the Lord in all his glory until they went to heaven and they saw him enthroned as the Lord of glory, and they saw all the beauties and all his he has. And to just think that someday we are going to see him in his beauty and his glory. Not only the glory that he had before, which he prayed for, but the added glory of a glorified man. And we're going to see him. And we're going to be like him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him in his glorified humanity. We're going to have a body just like his. And we're going to see him as he is. Can a person see God? Is it possible? Job said, you know, is that possible? Can a person see God? Moses asked, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "No one can see my glory and live. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let the afterglow of my back and my glory of my back be shown to you." But praise God, someday it will be shown that we can see God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are hidden in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus. And someday we will see God. In the flesh, we shall see God. In glorified humanity, we shall be like him. And this is the work he has done. And so I trust these few thoughts have encouraged your hearts as we think about this time of season. The Lord has come. He's done his work at Calvary, but he has an unfinished work going on. He completed his work at Calvary. He said, it is finished. I'm done the work of bearing sin. But he has an ongoing ministry that will never end to be forever our great high priest. And I do ask that if there's anyone here, and I have to always ask this, if there's somebody here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But what a great time to trust Christ is at Christmas time, to think about what the Lord Jesus. And so whether you're a young child or an older person, if you're not sure you'd go to be with heaven, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. The Bible always says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be saved. And so I trust that you will do that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for each brother and sister here that they were encouraged by these words, that you spoke to their hearts of your great love for them and your great strength for them, that you both carry us on your shoulders as well as have us on your heart. You are continuing this high priestly ministry on our behalf. And what a wonderful chapter in the Word of God that you have allowed us to enter into the counsels of the triune God, to see the Son and the Father in action, communing with each other on our behalf. And Father, what a privilege and what a joy that is to have been able to, in a sense, eavesdrop on this prayer of the Lord to his Father. And Father, we just thank you and pray that this will encourage each one. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that they would consider these things and to make that decision today to trust the Lord as their Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.